What comes to mind when you look at this picture? Bad boys, dudes, yeah. Uh-oh, watch out, here they come. They're all fair enough assessments. That's me and my brother. I'm the one holding the basketball. This photo was taken Christmas Day in 1991. So I was 11, my brother's Tom, and we were doing our hardest to look cool. I don't know if it's that easy to tell. We had a lot of attitude, as much attitude as two middle-class, white, very sensible young boys can have. The reason I put this picture here is because I want to show you those pants. I loved those pants. And I know you young people are looking at that thinking, who on earth would wear them? Back in 1991, happy pants were, they were it. There's a few nods. I'm not the only person here. Kira Lee put her hand up too, yeah. And like, we were so happy that we got those pants. Although we're scowling, because that's just how you had to match. You had to level out the happy pants with the frown and the scowl. But we were stoked that we finally got it. Because yeah, at 11, I was at a point where we were about to become teenagers, and that's where you're kind of like starting to find a bit of a new identity, and it's like, oh, we don't always have to do what mum and dad says. Although mum did make us buy matching T-shirts that matched, and that was just horrifying. I think this is the only time Tom and I both wore our matching happy pants and T-shirts in the same photo. These pants actually played an important part of what was probably the highlight of my life up until about at this stage. It wasn't long after this photo was taken, actually. I went to Abfall Hub Primary School, which is a school on top of a hill. And to get to, after school, we used to walk down the hill down to Aberfoyle Park High, which is where my dad taught. And we used to just wait in the car park till dad finished and do all sorts of hijinks. And then he would come and we'd go home. And often we'd walk past some shops. And if you're familiar with the layout, there's a supermarket there. And there, back then it was called a Franklin's. Now it's something, because Franklin's doesn't exist here anymore. We used to walk past there, and there was a few boys who used to do the same walk who used to like to go into the supermarket there and steal chocolate bars, is what they did. And I thought these guys were the coolest. And I thought, if I could only be like them, and they all wore happy pants as well, because they were cool. I'm going to keep saying that till you all believe me, they were. And when they come back into fashion, you guys will all be like, oh, look at them, I remember them. One day I went in with them, and we had this technique because I was trying to work my way in with the cool group, and we would tuck the bottom of our pants into our socks and then sort of pull the pants out a little bit so you couldn't really tell, and behind the basketball boots you couldn't tell that they were tucked in. And the idea with this then is you could put a chocolate bar down your pants and you could, like, it wouldn't, no one could see. And if someone said, what's in your pockets, there was nothing in your pockets, but we had little, anyway, I got my guts up once and I went with the boys and I did this, and it was at the most exhilarating and horrifying thing I've ever done. Same. Like, I had that feeling, it was just, we came out, so I did this, I stole a chocolate bar, and I got to, I've just remembered everyone's critiquing me on this, aren't you guys? Are we recording this? Anyway, no, we got to, I'll finish, we came out, and we ran behind the building and we all celebrated our Mars bars or whatever we'd chosen. And this was the best bit. So there was a boy called Matt Burke who was sort of the ringleader. And I remember him clearly. So obviously he was really significant to me, as like he was the pinnacle of what cool was. And I remember him saying in front of everyone, I always thought you were a nerd, Chris, but you're actually really cool. And at that point, I was just on cloud nine. That was it. That was worth it. That was. This has been burnt into my memory as probably the greatest thing I'd ever heard at that time. Which now, in hindsight, I look back and think, oh, gee, you know, my parents loved me so much and would have said, I love you, Chris, a lot. But this was like hearing it from Matt Burke. You know, I don't know what ever happened to Matt Burke. And in hindsight, I probably realized he probably didn't have the same opportunities in family life that I had, hence why he might have been stealing more chocolate bars. I don't like to think where he ended up, but he at that time thought I was cool. And that was just amazing to me at that stage. So good. And I'm not sure if you've worked out which commandment I'm preaching on today. But it's you will not steal, or thou shalt not steal. And for those with clipboards, number one, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, Poppy. There we go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. For those who aren't sure, that was the first question they needed to fill in. The Ten Commandments. And whenever I tell this story about stealing chocolate bars, and I did it a couple more times, and then we almost got caught, and I freaked out, and that was just too much. I couldn't handle that anymore, so I never did it again. And just to balance things out, I did work for Franklin's about 10 years after that. I was a night filler there while I was at uni, and the $5.50 they paid me per hour probably balanced out the number of Mars bars I took, because really, stealing from me, my value how well I open boxes and stack the shelves. But it's easy just to justify it, isn't it? And just to go, oh, you're just young. You're just wanting to fit in. We do these things. You're wearing happy pants. Like, there's just so much wrong. Like, it's okay. We can justify it. But this commandment's pretty clear in what it says about that, doesn't it? That thou shalt not steal, or you will not steal. For all the young people who are at the stage who are listening now to what I did back then, I want you to hear these words over above everything else I just said. You shouldn't steal, okay? I know I made it sound funny, but it wasn't. Don't do it. Is that okay, parents? Is that all right? Just to carry on. The Bible says we shouldn't steal. And as a preacher, I could stand here and say, look, don't steal. It's not a whole lot more to it, is it? There's a really obvious application to that. But like all of God's word, there is far more. It's far more complex. Well, not just complex, but there is more depth to it than just that obvious reading. It's important when we're looking at the Ten Commandments, we do remember they come to us in a context that God, when he gave these words to Moses, was in a process of shaping his people. And he just rescued them out of Egypt where they'd been slaves. And now he was taking them through the desert to the promised land, which took 40 years, and in that process, he's shaping them. And he's made them a promise and said, I will be your God, and you will be my people, which is a great promise, a promise of provision, a promise of safety, a promise of blessing from the all-powerful one. And in reply, he says, you just need to live the way I want you to live, which is what it means when it says, you will be my people. And the law gives them the framework of what that looks like. What does it look like to live as one of God's people for the ancient Israelites? And the Ten Commandments are the top ten, the easiest ones for us to understand. These are the critical ones for us to get our head around. So God was shaping for himself a people, a nation, and showing them what it means to live as holy people, which is why it's still so relevant to us today, because God is still in that process of shaping a holy people. And through the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus, he's shaping a new people. That's us, his church. So the commandments still are relevant to us, because this is part of what it looks like to live a holy life, the way God wants us to live. So would the happy pants wearing Chris back in 1991 have stolen a chocolate bar if he understood this commandment? I think if at that stage he knew Jesus as his saviour, I hope to think he wouldn't have. I hope to think. But that's the critical part about knowing Jesus, because back then I didn't. So when it comes to stealing, we often think of things like this, don't we? About robbers taking stuff. The obvious application is don't take something that belongs to someone else without their approval or without them knowing. You know, and this is built into our culture that largely we know this is not okay. It's built into our law system that if you steal from someone, there are consequences if you get caught for that. Whether it's breaking into someone's house to steal their TV or stealing a purse, God says it's wrong, our law says it's wrong, and really, we shouldn't do that. So my encouragement for you this morning, please don't steal. The problem with stealing, I find, is, well, as I was reflecting on this, is that it really hurts other people. It hurts the person that is being stolen from. And that pain breeds distrust. Distrust breaks down relationships and communities. It breeds fear through our communities. I think this is why we build such big fences around our yards now, because of this fear and unknowing about who's around us and whether we would lose something that's ours, that belongs to us. I'm not sure if you've ever been robbed or stolen from. One of my worst experiences involved this. I'm going from my highlight as a kid to one of my worst experiences. This photo here was taken in China. We took the photo originally because that man is carrying an awful amount of ginger on the back of that bicycle, and we were super impressed. And this is how life works in China. Everything works on bicycles. It's also the best example I have to show the picture of my bag, my favourite bag. I loved that bag. As much as any man could love a bag, I loved that bag. That yellow camelback I had on there. At that time, I was working in the outdoor industry, and it was perfect for my needs. I could carry 3 litres of water in it. I could carry all the stuff I needed to, you know, help a group manage safely in the outdoors. It was comfortable. It was yellow, which was cool. You guys aren't ever going to trust my fashion taste after this, are you? That's all right. I loved that bag so much. And we were in China at this stage, and then from there we went to Europe. This is in 2004, and that bag got stolen from me. It happened in Madrid. We were in this bus station. We'd been on an overnight bus trip from Portugal to Madrid, and it was hot and it's busy. There's people everywhere. And we were trying to work out how to get onto another bus to go to a place called Alicante, which is on the coast. And we put the bags down. Amy sat down on a chair next to them, and I went off to buy the tickets. And I came back, and Amy was just frantic. She was like, she said, "Have you got your bag?" And I was like, "No, I left it here." And she says, "Oh no, it's been stolen." What had happened is the bags were just to Amy's right, and there were more chairs to her left, and someone came and sat next to her on the left and started chatting to her. And Amy, being the wonderful person she is, even though she doesn't speak a word of Spanish, was like, "Oh," and the person seemed a bit agitated, so she was trying to like help. And meanwhile, someone just came past and just took the bag. Like, genius in a way. Like, on reflection, it's like, wow, they did that really well. So I came back and the bag was gone, and we just like freaked out for a moment. What do you do? Went and looked in the toilets just in case they had gone through it and just left the bag, because I love that bag. I really wanted the bag. You know, there was only a Bible and Vegemite and stuff that you could replace pretty easily in the bag. You know, like, all our passports and stuff were hidden somewhere else in a special hidden thing on my person rather than in the bag. And we were just like, oh, we went and looked for the bag, but it was gone. And just left us with a horrible feeling. I don't know if you know that feeling, whether you've been broken into or robbed. It just feels horrible. You feel exploited, or, you know, it's what it must feel like to be abused. You just feel so vulnerable. And from there on, I just didn't trust anyone, really, particularly when we're in tourist places and you feel very vulnerable because you're in another country and you don't know who to trust. And so if people were trying to be friendly or helpful, you know, we're just very wary. And I always, you know, made sure we knew where our phones and wallets and those sort of things were, and not, we didn't get robbed again, but we found it very hard to trust people in those places, which was hard for Amy and I because we're not that sort of people. And that bag turned out to be hard to replace. I couldn't get that same model or that same colour. So it's been 12 years and it still grieves me. But this is what theft is about. It's about breaking down relationships. It destroys trust and community. And God wants us to be people of love, which I think is the opposite to that, isn't it? That he wants us to build relationships and build trust, build community. So why would someone steal from another person? Now, in this case, they might have been professional criminals and they did things pretty well, so good luck to them. They didn't get much out of that. But I think in our hearts, we do have a strong drive to look after ourselves, don't we? And at times this drive will tell us to do what we can to get ahead, regardless of what that might mean. Particularly if it means getting something a bit cheaper, maybe a little white lie or pushing a boundary somewhere. Similar to last week's message about lying, it's really easy to be deceptive if it means we're going to get something and if it means no one else is going to be hurt. But behind this commandment, remember, is the promise from God, where he said, "I will be your God." which means I will provide for you what you need. Whether that's safety, whether that's food, family, community. God has said, I will do that for you, because look what I've done in the past. I mean, at this stage in Exodus, he has rescued them from the almighty Egyptians in miraculous ways. And we could say the same thing. What has he done for us in the past? He's given his son up on the cross. He's brought salvation for us. And I'm sure each of us have our own stories of the way God works personally. Those things we need to hold on to remember, we can trust in a God who's promised us that he will provide for us. Because when there are times that come where we might want to look to grab for our own desires, that's a sign of not trusting in God. There are many markers in a person's life that reflect holiness in their heart. And I think contentment is one of them, because I see people who are really spiritual, people who go, oh, wow, they're spiritual, they must know God really well. I don't, it's hard to judge that about someone. But when you see people who are content with what they've got, that's a sign God's been working in their life. And I think contentment and stealing are like opposites, aren't they? That if you're content with what you've got and you're content with the way God is blessing you, then you're not going to look to steal. Or if there are opportunities or something happens and there's an opportunity to take something that's not yours, you don't take it. Because this idea of not stealing is more than just not taking something that belongs to someone else. And lots of the commentaries I've read about this talked about giving to others what belongs to them. So it's not just taking from others, but actually making sure your neighbours get what is rightfully theirs too. Because we have so much blessing from God that there is enough to go around, isn't there? Really. And Scripture talks about that, and I see it in our lives. We have enough to go around. I think when we start to think we don't have enough to go around is when we're getting into trouble, that we're starting to see the world the way the world wants us to see the world, not the way God wants us to see the world. Because if we start thinking we don't have enough, then we're going to start looking for opportunities to take. There are two ways I was thinking about how do we apply this. The obvious, please don't take things from others. And then I was thinking about what does it mean to grow wealthy at the expense of others. You know, the book of James talks about this in chapter 2, where he says, how dare you grow rich while your neighbour who sits next to you is poor and doesn't have enough to eat. And this got me thinking about as individuals, because there's an easy individual application here, that how can we continue to seek for ourselves when there are others in our community around us who don't have the same opportunities and the same privilege and the same resources that we have. So in God's eyes, he's seeing that as a theft of his blessings that he means to bless our whole community if we're just taking it for ourselves and not sharing that on. And then there's a collective application as well, which came to my attention so much this week. And I'm not sure if you're aware of what's been going on in the detention centres up in Northern Territory, it's kind of hard to miss it, whether you saw it on the 7:30 report or what's happened since. It just really brought my attention Aboriginal issues in our society again. And I think it ties in with this, because I think as a nation, we have built this prosperous, prosperous nation. That we're ranked second on the Human Development Index, which means out of all of the countries in the world, we rank second across a whole heap of different factors, things like health and education, legal systems, prosperity, all of those things. Norway have just pipped us. Norway. We have more sun than them, so it sort of balances out. We're second, and which is great, and I love that we have such safety and prosperity here, and I'm thankful that my children get to grow up in this environment and that they get all the same opportunities. But we have built this prosperity, I believe, on a country that doesn't belong to us. that we have stolen from its traditional owners. That 200 odd years ago, when the English first arrived, they just took the land. And that over 200 years have built this nation that we get to enjoy. And I know this is starting to change, that there is more recognition now happening about Aboriginal people and the traditional owners, but there is still a huge gap in how prosperous we can experience this nation and how many of our Aboriginal people experience Australia. But it's not equal. There's not equality there. That for years, hundreds of years, their people have been destroyed. They've been taken from land and put in places that forced to live a culture that is foreign to them. And then we've taken them from their families and destroyed so much of what it means for them to be Aboriginal. And then we look at stats and see that they make up 3% of our population, but yet 50% of the population in our prisons. And we go, well, Aboriginal people must be criminals, which unfortunately some in our media will say, but the system has pushed them there over 200 years of being a marginalised people. And then I look at the prosperity we have and think, this has grown because we've taken. And that as a nation, I think we've stolen so much from the Aboriginal people. Particularly we've grown wealthy and that they aren't benefiting from that wealthiness, that prosperity that we enjoy too. The hard thing about talking about this is that we might look at this and say, that happened in the past and I wasn't there, I wasn't making those decisions. Which is, you know, it's a fair argument. None of us were there in that time. But we are now in a position of privilege and power to be able to make a change, I think. Make a change that would allow equality amongst our community for people who don't have that. And I'm thinking particularly Aboriginal people, but there are other marginalised groups in our society too. But I don't want to talk too real broad because if I bring everything up, we'll be here for another hour or so. But I think God has given us so much here in Australia that I think that if we're keeping it for ourselves and we're participating in a system that isn't sharing that with Aboriginal people too, then I think we are breaking this commandment. And so what do we do with that other than make you feel guilty at the moment? It's a hard question to answer. What do we do with that? Part of it, because we're not directly responsible, we can't then go out and not steal because the system is geared that way, if that makes sense. But we can do a lot as far as changing our attitudes and perhaps our prejudice, whatever that may look like, towards Aboriginal people. And make decisions where opportunity comes to help build a quality in our system that welcomes them and recognises the part they can play in our nation now. Because we can't really give the land back. Maybe we could, I don't know how that would work. But we can do a lot in making the system more equal. I think that would be a respectful and God-honouring response to this commandment. Because that would reflect also that we are trusting in God, that He will continue to meet the needs that we have, whatever that might look like, even if we are sharing it with those who so desperately need it too. So please do not steal. That's the 8th commandment out of the 10. If there's 4 words you want to take home from this that I want you to remember, is you will not steal. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. On an individual level, those opportunities where they might come just to maybe sneak something here or there without anyone looking, whether it's a chocolate bar down your pants or cheating on your taxes or whatever it might be, that doesn't honour God. And that's not okay. And on a collective level, areas where we continue to prosper and those that we have stolen from aren't, we need to be respectful of too.